you have access to our website, we are going to begin sending out the readings that we'll be doing for the week coming up so that you can begin looking over those and prayerfully considering them. The Sunday school class is doing that, and it was just really neat today to see everyone with their noses in the book trying to learn and see what God was saying, and hopefully the sermon will bring some light to that as well if we rely upon the Holy Spirit to do that. We have had two good weeks of sermons the past 2 weeks, and last week I was thoroughly enjoyed is the right word. It was a wonderful worship day of music and scripture and the word and sacrament. And thank you, Brian, for bringing the word to us last week. And if you missed it, please listen to that online. And I am back in the pulpit, and I heard from a distant land the soft voice of Roy Weinberger groaning, "Oh no, you again." But it is me again, and we will look at the word. Yes, sir.
When you were praying this morning, when the sparrow fell, Roy and I and one other gentleman, I can't remember right now, were standing out in the vestibule and talking about Eva and her health, and this other gentleman, I can't remember if you're in here, raise your hand. He said, "We know God doesn't, sparrow doesn't follow it. God doesn't notice it, and he can count every hair on your head." And Roy looked at me and said, "It doesn't take long in my case."
That's right. So whether you have a shortage or a profusion of hairs, God is adequate to cover it all. Amen. And so let's look at the scripture today. But let's ask the God of the book before we look at the word to instruct us. So would you pray with me? We thank you, O Lord, for this day, for a new day to be in your house. Thank you that the beauty of your house is not based on sheetrock and flooring, but it's based on the name of Jesus Christ that we gather and the fact that you call us friends. So as friends, we gather together, and may your Spirit illuminate our thinking, enliven your word, and drive home into our hearts that which you would have us hear. Soften our ears, soften our hearts, make us open to hear your grace. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Got a question to ask for you. Who is the greatest singer, or the most popular singer ever? Who's the most popular singer? Well, you know, that begs another question, right? You'd have to say, when? Because maybe Chuck Berry was the most popular one day, and then it was Elvis, maybe, and then maybe the Beatles. I know when I was just starting in high school, there was a group of four boys that was so popular, we called them Alabama, and everyone knew that Alabama would always be the most popular. And then there was this stubby guy that looked like a thumb with a baseball cowboy hat on it named Garth Brooks, and he came on the scene. And we thought, now this is really the one that's going to be the most popular forever. History is a long list of darlings of the rodeo that get moved off of center stage by somebody new and more impressive coming along. Time magazine gives a Man of the Year award. This year it happened to be the Pope. And the Pope put it in great perspective. He said, "This isn't much of an honor, because how do you consider it an honor when the runner-up was Miley Cyrus?" But celebrities come and go. By the way, do you know whose face was on the cover of Time magazine more than any other? 48 times, actually. Richard Nixon. And you can see how important celebrity status is. People come, people go. And it's comical in a tragic way to see people elbowing their way at the trough to see who can be the most popular, who can be at center stage. That's just the way history goes. Except for the Gospels. You ever noticed, or has it ever, have you ever thought about, as you read the four Gospels, there's never another focus than on this individual named Jesus. There's a whole parade of individuals that come on and come off in the Gospels. They're prostitutes and Pharisees. They're enemies and devout devotees. There are the religious and there are the street folks. They're the high and mighty. They're the down and outers. We have this whole cacophony of players that come on. But from the beginning in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is at center stage. The focus never changes. And at the end, Jesus Christ is center stage, and the focus never changes. But what happened after Jesus died? Who's the new and improved that rises? Well, the book of Acts is where we've been, and I want to do just a little summary, because it's been a while since we've been in Acts. Between me not preaching the last two Sundays, and then we were in the Psalms for the Advent and Christmas season. Do you remember that we were going through Acts? And Acts is the story of the early church. And a picture of what did the Christians, the followers of Jesus, do in the first 30 years. And if we're not careful, when we study the book of Acts, we can begin to think that what's important in the book of Acts is how they did what they did. How they operated. What did they do? If you look at Acts 2, that's a great example. We might think that the most important thing in Acts 2 is that the Holy Spirit fell. And that is important. We might think that the Holy Spirit falling and speaking in tongues is the most important, but it isn't the most important thing. We might think how they function by gathering together and breaking the bread and all that they did in their practices and sharing everything in common. We may think that's the most important thing, but it's not. The most important thing in Acts 2 is the sermon that Peter gave that he pointed to Jesus Christ. And the most important thing in Acts is preaching. Is preaching. You know, Jesus even said that he came to preach, and that was his job. And in today's message, we're going to look at two chapters. And we're not going to be here all morning. We're going to look at two chapters because in these chapters, if you'll turn to Acts 22 and 23, we're going to look at what Paul does. Paul preaches. And I made a little outline for your notes, and the outline has a little arrow because one follows from the other. And preaching, what is preaching? Brian preached last Sunday. Al preached the Sunday before. You have preached. Whether you knew it or not, you have preached day in and day out. But preaching is simply a summons. Have you ever gotten a summons? Can you disregard a summons? Sure you can. You can. There are consequences for disregarding summons. Preaching is a summons, but it's a summons to repentance. But we don't understand repentance. We think repentance is something we do or something we stop doing. We're so self-centered, just like Eve in the garden, we have believed the serpent's lie that if anything's going to be, it's up to me. Isn't that positive? I mean, that's good positive. If it's going to be, it's up to you, and you've got to do it. So we must think repentance is something that I do. Well, biblically speaking, repentance is not something you do. Repentance is something that's done to you. Repentance is that change of mind. It's changing your mind of what Christ is all about. And it comes through hearing the word. Paul says that it's by the hearing of the word in Romans 10 that faith comes. In Romans 12, he says, transformation comes as we hear the Word of God. So it's not something that we do. It's not a self-help project. It's not 12 steps toward easy repentance. It's exposing ourselves to the Word of God and hearing this preaching so that somewhere along the line our minds are changed by the hearing of that Word. And we start to see Christ in a fresh way. And Paul does that. We see that in chapter 22, Paul preaches to a mob, just a group of people. They're not highly educated. They're not holding particular power. They are just a mob of people, a group of people. And if you read through later today in Acts 22, you'll see that he has one point. And if you'll draw your attention to verse 14 of chapter 22, this is the point of his sermon to the mob. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth." That's the point of this message, is that we are to look at Christ. The following chapter in Acts, he's preaching again. But this time he's not preaching just to the mob. He's preaching at two different times to people of power, people of influence. We call them the Sanhedrin. They were just the upper crust of the religious life. Or some translations call it the council. But these are important people. But his message is the same. It's about Christ. And where I want to look and just camp down for a little bit is in verse 11 of chapter 23. In verse 11, we see the point of his message. "The following night, the Lord stood by him, and the Lord said, 'Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Now, I'm colorblind, and in my Bible, I have a difficult time reading verse 11 because it may be in your Bible. In my Bible, what color is verse 11?
Red.
I have a hard time seeing red. But red are the words of whom?
Jesus.
This is the word of Jesus in the midst of Paul preaching, and he says, "You have done right. You have testified to me." Preaching is all about Jesus. That's simply all it's about. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's not complicated. It's not novel. It doesn't take a lot of props. It doesn't take a lot of sophisticated argumentation. It's simply telling people, whether it's a mob or the Sanhedrin, that if you have a problem, Jesus is the answer. And he tells us three things about that. And I want to just look at verse 11, and I'm going to outline three things. I think I wrote them in your notes. Three things that we see about God, but they speak to Jesus. And the first thing we see is that Jesus draws near. Jesus draws near. "That following night, the Lord stood by him." Paul, if you continue reading, and we'll see this next week, Paul's about ready to be killed. He's going to die by the end of Acts. And Paul is martyred for the faith. And the people that he has been preaching to, they're plotting to kill him. In other words, this is a tough time for Paul. Everyone wants his head. There's a bounty out for him. People know him, and they don't think well of him. And in the midst of that, the Lord stood by him. Brothers and sisters, there may have been times where you felt like you were absolutely alone. Maybe you're surrounded by people, but you feel absolutely alone. Maybe you're sitting in a hospital room, and there are technicians all around you, and you feel absolutely alone. Maybe you're sitting in the ante room or the hallway of a courthouse, and there are people all around you, but you feel absolutely alone. Maybe you're in an office complex and you hear the buzz of people, and you've never felt more alone in your life. Maybe you just simply get the bills out of the mailbox and you feel absolutely alone. Maybe you know all your friends seem to be getting along quite well in life and you feel absolutely alone. The good news of the sermon that Paul gave, the good news of the sermon that the church gives, the good news of the sermon that I give to you this morning is in the midst of you feeling all alone, God comes and stands near you. God comes and stands near you, but not in some ethereal way that you find the face of God in a tortilla chip, or not in some feeling-oriented way that you heard some uplifting song or saw some sunset. You don't find God that, I mean, we see God testify to, but it's not some ethereal way. When God comes and stands near you, we can objectively tell you who that is, and His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We call Him Emmanuel, God with you. You're never alone. For God comes just like He did to Paul, and He stands near you. The word that is used as a wonderful word of the Holy Spirit in John is He's called the Paraclete. And the Paraclete means to call, kletos, and para is to be parallel. You know what parallel lines are, right? They run alongside of each other, right? And a paraclete is someone who runs alongside of calling. Now the image I have is when I, years ago, played Little League and high school football. And sometimes you would be lucky enough to break away from the pack and the ball might be in your hand. And you're running toward the goal. And somewhere along the line of the sideline, you could look and hear and you see your coach, who's running alongside the field. And he can't get out and play the game for you, but he's running alongside the field, yelling encouragement and instruction. And it inspires you to keep running. In the same way, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ, comes to us, and wherever we're running, we know we're not running alone. Each one of us has a different path. You ever looked at somebody else's path and thought, Lord, I'd like to be running that race? We all have. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if I can just get on a different track, it'll be easier. And we get on a different track, and guess what? That one's tough too. So we don't have any promise that we'll have an easy run, but we have a promise that He's going to draw near. He does that through Christ. The second thing we see in verse 11 is not only does He stand by and draw near, the second thing we see is God gives encouragement. Take courage. If you look at the message of Jesus, He is always using that phrase, take courage. And the word courage comes from the word where we get the word cardiology, or it's our heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Or in a technical way, be comforted. Now you've heard me say before that we misunderstand the word comfortable. If we ask somebody, are you comfortable? Or if I ask you, is that a comfortable pew? Which they are comfortable pews, aren't they? They are very comfortable. Why are these pews comfortable? Because they're cushy. They're padded. They're soft. So we think, when I say, are you comfortable, you think I'm asking you, is it soft? Is it easy? And that's the wrong use of the word. Because if I ask you right now, how many of you have a comfortable path in life? Some of you might say, I do. But guess what's going to happen to that comfortable path for every one of us? Some of you might say, Tom, my path is not comfortable at all. My path is hard.
and it's like sitting on a cold metal chair in a gymnasium that hasn't been heated in months, and I've got to sit on it, and it's hard and it's cold. It's not comfortable at all. The word comfort and the concept of taking courage is not about being soft. The word comfort has a root, and the root of comfort is fort. It's fort, like a fortress, like something that's in the middle of a battle, like something you run to get strength and protection. When we say our God is a mighty fortress, that's not very soft, but it's strong. And come is together with. So when we comfort someone, we don't make it soft for them. We come together for their strengthening. You've heard it say, don't pray to God for an easy path. Pray to be a stronger person. Have you ever heard that little ditty? And that's true. But it doesn't matter whether you pray to God for an easy path or not. You're not going to get an easy path. Whether you pray or not, you'll only temporarily get easy paths. Life just has a way of keeping us reminded that our source of strength is God alone. Mm-hmm. And that's a good thing. That's why Paul said, if my afflictions send me to my knees, I'm going to glory in my afflictions. It's a good thing to be afflicted if it makes me turn to the one who's the source of all things. That's my encouragement. And it comes through Christ. And then the third thing, and I love this one. We not only see in this one verse that God draws near and God gives encouragement, but the other thing, God assures our future. When he tells Paul, you testify to me in Jerusalem, but you must testify also in Rome. In this day, Rome was the extent of the world. There was nothing further west that they knew of than Rome. And if you could get to Rome, it was like covering the entire world with the gospel. And this was Paul's greatest desire. His greatest desire was to keep going west so he could get to Rome. And God comes to him in the midst of what looks like the end for Paul. And he says, this is not your end. It's actually the way in which you're going to get to your future. You're going to get to Rome. And I guarantee you it. See, brothers and sisters, we come together right now, and all we know for sure is that Jesus Christ is our future. I can't tell you if you're in the hospital whether or not you're going to get better or worse. And if any preacher ever tells you they can guarantee you that you're going to get better, run quickly. Right? If any doctor ever tells you that you know you're going to get better, we don't know that. I could be hit by a car walking away with a good report from the doctor in my hands. We don't know what's going to happen, but praise be, the sermon that's always been preached is we know who holds our future. And therefore it's secure. And the interesting thing here is Paul did get to go to Rome. But he didn't get to go to Rome the way he wanted to go. We like to travel in style, don't we? We like to go easily. We want to go with banners. And if I was going to go and preach in Rome, and I would take Jesus at his word, I would think they're going to show up, and there's going to be a big sign that when I get off, it says, welcome to Rome, Tom, and we're glad you're here. Here's the best place you can stay, and here's all the food you want, and here's the way to get around. Well, Paul got to Rome. But he got to Rome in chains. Paul got there. But he didn't get there the way he wanted to get there. He got there the way God knew was best for him to get there. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have children? You're awake. How many of you gave your children everything they ever wanted? How many of you would think that a parent that gave their child everything they ever wanted was a good parent? How many of you want God to give you everything you want? How many of you know that God's a better parent than that?
Amen.
And He gives us not what we want, but like a good parent, He gives us what He needs. But in the midst of what we're going through, He draws near, He gives encouragement, and He assures our future through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm going to stop there, because that's enough. Our gracious God, we thank You that no matter where we are, You are. We take You, Lord. We receive Your word. We repent. We change our mind of thinking we're running the show. We change our mind, O Lord, that we can do it. We change our mind that we're enough. We change our mind that anything else is good enough. And we change our mind that only Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Amen. We receive that, Lord. We thank You for Your love and Your presence. We thank You for Your word. In Christ's name.
Amen.
Jesus did not give vague promises. He spoke what He knew. And what He knew was that paths are not always easy. There may be times in life like Jesus, and maybe right now you're in a time in life like Jesus where you cry out from the honesty of your heart, my God, why have You forsaken me? But in the midst of that honesty, Jesus knew that we are never forsaken. That while there may be a hellacious cross to go through, there's a morning of resurrection. That's a good news. For Jesus knew that, for on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." On the same night after supper, He took a cup and He said, "This is My blood, which is shed for you, the blood of a new covenant for the remission of all your sins. Drink ye all of it." We take this not because it's tradition, not because it's anything other than the Word of God, who said, "Seek Me and you shall find Me." Who said, "This is My body and My blood. Do this in remembrance." Two people are being reminded today as we partake together. We are remembering the goodness of God who is always present. And God is remembering that covenant He's made with us through His Son. So now, O God, may Your Spirit fall upon these simple elements. Make them the bread, make these bread and blood the body and blood of Christ. May these simple elements be for us that which Your word said they were. So we thank You for Your body. We thank You for Your blood. We receive them as Your body, the body of Christ. Strengthen us for the path that we are on. May we take You at Your word, knowing that You are present wherever we are. We love You, Lord, for You love us. In Christ. Amen. Amen.